Hey, this is Mark Walmer from Lessons for Living. We hope that you're enjoying the radio program. This is a great radio station, 91.5. We pray that God will help you do life right.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good day to you, Brevard County. We have done it. We have succeeded. We have reached Friday. And so I pray that you are having a great, glorious, fantastic day, and you have already made your plans to be in the house of God this weekend, worshiping Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you do not have a church home, we would love to have you come and be a part of what God is doing at Merritt Assembly of God. You need to be in a local church body, plugged in, hearing the word, growing in your faith, and doing your part to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and allowing Him to use you to build His kingdom here in Brevard County. And like I said, if you do not have a church that you are plugged into, I know that there are some people, I'll go here this week, and I'll go here this week, and I'll go there, you know, next week. And I those are called evangelists. You need to be in a local church where you are being spiritually fed and also allowing the gifts that God has placed in your life to be utilized for His glory. And so we encourage you to be in a local church body. Brevard County is a long county. We're kind of in the center of it, in Merritt Island, a little on the coastal side. But it's a long county. And so if you're in Barefoot Bay, you're not coming to Merritt Assembly of God. You need to be in a Bible preaching church down in that area. If you're up in the Mims area, you're probably not driving all the way down to Merritt Assembly of God. Some, in times past, not all the way to Mims, but pretty far north. But they felt like God had called them to Merritt Assembly of God, and so they would make the drive, and they contributed greatly to the ministry. But you might be surprised. It really doesn't take that long. If you're on the north side of Melbourne, it doesn't take that long to get to Merritt Assembly. I know because my wife drives that every day. She drives from Merritt Island to North Melbourne to go to work Monday through Friday. And I make that trip, once or twice a week myself. So it's just not that far. I think it's about 20, 25 minutes for her. And there are some parts of the county, because I've been here for over three decades, where it could take you that long to get from point A to point B, and you might only go a few miles. A friend of mine, pastors down in Miami, he said, I did it. I barely beat a 4-minute mile. And he was talking about his drive to work. He said, I live 12 miles from work. It took him an hour it took him 48 minutes, almost 50 minutes to get to work. And that's 12 miles. We're not that far away. So, let's get into the word, shall we? We are going to verse number 38 today of Psalm 119. Oh, by the way, one last announcement. The Stevens Family Singers will be here Sunday night, 6:30 p.m. Come and be a part of that wonderful musical ministry and allow God to bless you. And that admission is free, and there will be a love offering taken. And so we want to invite you out to a wonderful night of music ministry. Verse number 38 of Psalm 119 says this: Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. So this verse begins with God being requested to do his part, and that is establishing the word of God to his servant. You know, God said, apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so we need to recognize that the value of the word causes us to be established so that we are set up for the privilege of serving. This day and time in which we are living, there are a whole lot of people who are looking for the financial benefits that they can get for doing as little as possible. And they want that as young as possible. So I knew a family one time. One of their children went off to college, and they graduated. They got out. They wanted a car as nice as their parents, a house that was nicer than their parents, and they wanted the employment that came. And so the very first thing that they had was they came out with all of these things that they just kind of walked into right away. And a lot of times you don't realize that there's a price tag that comes from that. My wife and I, we were married for, let's see, do the math, 14 years before we ever bought a house. And let me tell you, when we got it, it was a fixer-upper. And, you know, we've worked on it repeatedly, steadily, and often during the time that we have owned that house. It looks nicer than it's ever ever looked, with the exception of a glaring thing that hit you right when you came in the door. That's something that's in the pipeline of being repaired. We need to allow God's word to ground us and cause us to be established. I come from a state that is known for the Dust Bowl. And what happened was there was a lot of land that was relatively free from trees. There was a drought that came. There wasn't anything. Once the grass died, there wasn't anything to really hold the soil in place. And so in arid conditions, the wind kicked up and it became very dusty. And what had been very nice farmland at one point in time became, you know, not so productive. And so a lot of the people from that state ended up relocating to another part of the country because it was much more suitable for them to raise crops and raise families and things like that, because things weren't nearly as unstable in the new environment as they were at that time. Now, I think that environment is very unstable, and a lot of people are moving from there back to where, you know, they'd come from originally. You and I, we've got to realize that God wants us planted and rooted and fruitful. So I've got some things written down here about Psalm 119:38, and that word established means to be fixed, to have the ability to stand, or to come to fruition. And so that means you're not easily moved. You're not easily discouraged. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, let me just take you over there so I can read it to you, because it's a very important passage of Scripture before the armor of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, let me read this to you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. If you are not anchored, if you are not grounded, if you are not rooted, if you are not equipped with the whole armor of God, you are going to find yourself not being able to stand in very contentious times. The Word of God has a way of anchoring us. And so what happened after the Dust Bowl was they learned how to plant crops in a different manner than they were before, so that the crops and the soil could mutually benefit one another. So establish your word to your servant. No matter what your serving arena may be, you need to do it filled with the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. I preached a message one time, and it was out of Acts chapter 6, and it produced a reaction in someone that I wasn't expecting. Okay? So Ephesians, or the book of Acts chapter 6, says in verse number 1, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." So the message that I had preached was, in the early church, you needed, if you were going to serve widows, if you were going to be people who were waiting on tables, distributing food, basically, if you were going to be a server, that you needed to be full of the Holy Spirit, you needed to be full of wisdom, and you needed to be full of faith. And so the goal of that message was, no matter what we do, we need to be filled with wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. And so it was designed to launch people into an experience where they would be filled with all of those things. There was a person who was serving, and they said, "I'm going to have to quit serving, because I'm not filled with those things." And so they quit serving. And I was like, that wasn't the point of the message. The message was not to discourage people from serving. The goal of the message was to say, we need everything that God has available for us to make our service effective. So establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. And so this is the focal point of this section of scripture, these eight verses we're talking about, because we're talking about devoted believers. So devoted believers are established by God's word. Devoted believers are believers who serve. They've hidden God's word in their heart that they might not sin against him. And they are devoted to living a life of reverence, of awe, and fear. You know, it's like, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to be a disappointment to God. And so when we come into a life with him, we realize that we are not only in awe of him on Sunday morning. We need to be in awe of him on Monday, on Tuesday. Today's Friday. We need to be in awe of him on Friday. And revere him. We live in such a contentious society now. Our house is so divided on so many different levels. And those who do not agree with us demonize us. And a lot of times people who don't agree with them demonize them. And we have lost the wonder. We have lost the awe. We've lost the appreciation of God, of who he is, of what all he's done. We've lost reverence and fear and awe and wonder of the gifts that he's given to us in people. We have lost the awe, the reverence, and the fear of the offices of ministry that he has given, whether that is in a church setting or a civil setting. We have just lost it, with the exception of celebrity. And people still, you know, they still idolize celebrities, and I don't really get that at all. I look and say, whoa, I don't want to have any part with that. But I'm still going to treat people with respect because Jesus died to save them. If they're already a believer, I can respect the work of grace that God has already done in their life. If they're not a believer, I need to respect the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he knows the key to their heart. And so I want to encourage you, do not degrade yourself, do not lower yourself to the irreverent lifestyle that unbelievers may display in 2023. Live a life of awe. If nothing else, be in awe of the fact that God, in all of his holiness and all of his perfection, chose to love us with all of our imperfections. He chose to love us when we were his enemies. When we deserved death, he offered us life forever. What an awesome God we serve. So we need to be loving and loyal to the fact that we get to respect and awe and worship God. So, verse number 39. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. You know, James says that no man can tame the tongue. And that is proven by how many of you can identify with this statement where you've said something and you caught yourself and you said, I can't believe I said that. That is evidence of the fact that we need the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, operating in us, because we have a hard time controlling that little muscle, if you will, that is in our mouth. Is anybody besides me ever, you know, had your tongue get in the way and you ended up chomping on your tongue and it brought you a great deal of pain? Well, I want you to know that the physical pain that you've experienced is a lot less significant than the pain that your tongue being unleashed upon somebody else can cause. An unrestrained tongue, an uncontrolled tongue, is an agent of mass destruction. It can cause a great deal of harm to yourself, to your family, to those around you. You and I, we need God. So I don't want that type of reproach. So I want God to help me to turn away my reproach. That word reproach means disgrace or shame. This was a definition that when I saw it, it caused me to have a word picture. A reproach is the taunt of an enemy. It's the taunt of an enemy. God does not want you to be taunted by the enemy. He wants you to live victorious over the enemy. So the reproach is lifeless. It is not healthy, and it can refer to an injury that has been brought by an enemy. So when you think about those, let me read them to you again. Disgrace, shame, taunted by the enemy. It's lifeless, it's not healthy, and it's being injured by an enemy. When you think of those manifestations in your life, how many of you can identify with the psalmist here in Psalm 119 and say, God, turn away my reproach. Take away all of those things, the things that I don't want to have anything to be a part of. I dread them. I don't want to experience. And it says, here's the reason. For your judgments are good. Your judgments are good. That word means it's good. It's morally good. It's pleasant. It's desirable. It is in order. It's usable. And it's friendly. So I tell this story. My wife has heard me tell this. I've said it directly to her. So I'm not going to be saying anything that she's never heard before. When our girls were younger, there would be times when she would say, which outfit do you like for our girls to wear? And she would hold up one in the right and hold up one in the left. And the first time she ever asked me, I gave her the answer. You know, I don't remember which one it was, right or left. I don't remember the color or anything like that. The only thing I remember is that the one I picked, she took that and looked and said, well, I think I'm going to go with this one. And it happened a second time and a third time. And finally, she asked me that question again, and I said, well, I tell you, let's just abbreviate this, because here's the history that whenever I've given you my opinion, my judgment, you haven't trusted my judgment with the outfit, so let's just take me out of the equation, and you just go with the one that you want, because choosing the one that I didn't choose is really making me feel inferior about my fashion sense. And so it caused me to begin to question myself. And so we had a conversation about it. And, you know, there are areas of her expertise and areas of my expertise. If you want fashion advice, you don't want to come to me. I'm the utilitarian guy. I'm the guy that, hey, I just need something to function. I want it to do its job, and then we'll let somebody else worry about making it nice. Well, I've got news for you. God's fashion sense, God's moral sense, God's timing, God's word, God's judgments in any realm, in any time frame, in any capacity, his judgments are good. And so we need to embrace his decision. So a friend of mine had this saying, we are just as excited as believers about God's telling us no as we are about him telling us yes. because his judgment is good. It's morally good. It's going to be a great decision for us. We don't like to be told no. You go to any toddler and you tell them no, and I'm going to tell you they are not going to like it at all. You tell a teenager no, they're not going to like it. You tell an adult no. I've had people that I've told no. I told them no one time, and they resigned. I'm the type of person that says, God, your judgment is without flaw. It's good. Verse number 40 concludes, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. This is the last of the nine. There was, teach me your ways. Give me understanding. Make me walk in the path of your commands. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Establish your word. Turn away my reproach. And here, the last one is, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And I was reading a different translation, and it said this. This is describing renewed life. Renew my life in your righteousness. What if we realize that unrighteousness was having a negative impact on us spiritually, physically, relationally, emotionally? And what if we realize that righteousness was doing exactly the opposite of that? Righteousness was renewing our life, renewing our relationships, renewing us spiritually, renewing us physically. A person said one time that the most miserable person on the planet is the person who had committed a crime and they hadn't been caught yet. That every day they woke up and they were having to look over their shoulder, is today the day that I'm going to be caught? They might live 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, even worse, a person that got away with it his entire life. And he lived having to look over his shoulder saying, is today the day that I'm going to be caught? I'm so thankful that God has imparted right standing to us, because it brings newness of life, revival. God wants his people revived. He wants you revived. He wants me to be revived as well. So this coming Sunday night, 6:30 p.m., the Stevens Family Singers, we want to give you one more invitation to come out and be a part of that. You want to come Sunday morning? I will be teaching Sunday school. I'll be preaching at 10:30 as well. And we would love to have you come and be a part of that. If we don't see you, have a great weekend. Worship the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we'll see you Monday right here on the Refresh Radio
Thank
program.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Me.